Hebrews chapter 9, only covering the first 12 verses of Hebrews 9 this morning, and that's not a lot, to be honest with you. But continuing in this idea, excuse me, I don't think that we have a struggle, maybe, in balancing the Old Testament and the New Testament. Do we have any trouble with that? You know, a lot of times people say, well, you shouldn't even preach out of the Old Testament. Yes, you should. Well, we need to read it. We need to know what it says. But we need to know its context. We need to know that it belonged in a certain place with a certain people. But it was building to where we are now. It says the first covenant, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. What is a parable? An example? Story with a purpose? Well, a lot of times how we define a parable is it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Okay? So there's a purpose, an example, there's something in it that we need to learn. And so when we look at the tabernacle, understand that when we come into King David, King David said, I think the Lord ought to have a permanent structure. But when we go back to Moses on the mountain, God said, build me a tabernacle that I may meet with my people. You see, the tabernacle was God's idea. The temple was David's idea, but the tabernacle was God's idea. And what was he wanting to do? He was wanting to give all of the people an understanding or a connection with the throne room of heaven. Think about that. Now, what could God have done? Did God take people up to heaven and show them heaven? We have one example of that. And who was that? John, I hear somebody saying John, I hear whispers, John in the book of Revelation, right? The Isle of Patmos. But remember, what do we need to remember about the book of Revelation? Of things to come. So everything that John saw in heaven was really not heaven at that moment. It was a vision of heaven in the future. It's so important for us to keep that in mind. And once we connect with the context of the scripture, we're able to put it where it belongs. And so God, Jesus revealed to John things that are to come after, right? Don't forget that word he put in there, come after. So there it was future. And so what John saw, John didn't actually go to a place called heaven. It was a vision or a revelation as John sat physically on the Isle of Patmos in prison. So physically, he was still sitting. If you'd have been in the room, you'd have seen John. But God was giving him this understanding, this revelation, and he was able to see New Jerusalem. He was able to see a new heaven and a new earth. He was able to see, you know, the beasts and the elders and the throne room of God. He was able to see all of those things. God didn't take everybody up there and show them. What did he do? Instead, he said, Moses, build me a tabernacle and put these colors in it and adorn it in this manner. And I want to see, you know, the sacrifice here, so the altar here, the showbread, the candlelight, all the lamps, as he calls it, all of these things as we get into that final place and put a veil and make it a thick veil. And beyond that veil, put the Ark of the Covenant, put the cherubims over it, you know, with their wings, you know, kind of touching. And then I will come and I will meet there above that Ark with the high priest once a year. And of course, you have the incense. All of, so there's a smell, there's an appearance, there's, you know, the experience as the priest and as the high priest were in that tabernacle, and Moses was in that tabernacle. They were able to experience on earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that, do y'all remember hearing that somewhere else? Maybe in the prayer. Jesus said, pray in this way on earth as it is in heaven. So he's wanting us to have this experience on earth as it is in heaven. What is the greatest experience that we have on earth that we'll have in heaven? Prayer or the presence of God, right? The communion with God. Okay, and the marriage supper of the Lamb is a picture of that also. So we have that relationship. Guys, we don't have to wait until we get to heaven to know God. We don't have to wait until we get to heaven to be in His company, in His presence, to have fellowship and communion with God. We can have it today. And that's what He's encouraging. He said, build me a tabernacle, Moses, that I may meet with my people. And it's so important. God wants us to experience Him, to experience heaven. And so rather than taking us there, He brings a picture of heaven to us. Now, of course, at some point, we'll go there. But God wants us to have a glimpse today. Verse 2. There was a whole lot in verse 1, wasn't it? There was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. You see, that was a very special place. And, of course, the order is, you know, you start out here and you're working your way where? You're working your way toward that Holy of Holies. Working our way toward that communion with the Father. And that's the picture. Verse 4, which had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Why were those things in the ark? What's that? They were holy. They were gifts. Would you say they had historical and spiritual significance? To keep us from forgetting where we come from. What was the manna? Where did the manna come from? It was a gift from God. They were hungry, and God said, well, I'll tell you what, I will rain food down from heaven every day. When you wake up in the morning, you can go out there and you can take that manna. And He says, and on Friday, you can get twice as much because I'm not going to bring it on the Sabbath. And I want you to prepare what you're going to prepare on Friday because I don't want you preparing anything on the Sabbath. And whatever you gather in for that day is only going to be good for that day. It's going to spoil within 24 hours. And so don't gather more than you need. It won't do you any good. Isn't that incredible? The lessons that God is teaching us in the simple things. Don't gather more than you need because it won't do you any good. And, of course, if you don't gather on Friday, there's none coming on Sabbath. And so get what you need to cover you for 2 days. And so the significance, the historical and spiritual significance, manna is unique. It's unique in its purpose. It's unique in its giving. And so we need to be mindful, and God put manna in there. And when if we were to open up the Ark of the Covenant and look inside, and we would see that pot of manna, and it would be just a great lesson and a great reminder of where we've come from. And then we have the rod that budded. Well, whose rod was that? Aaron's rod. Why did the rod bud? Number one, what is that rod? It's a walking stick, right? It's a walking stick. May have used it for other things, but primarily it's a walking stick. And it may have had carvings in it of historical and family value. the family tree may have been carved in there. Any, you know, special things like we have in the front of our Bible, marriages and deaths, and maybe even it might have had graduations of sorts or promotions of sorts. But you could take that rod or that staff and you could see the historical significance in it. And so what is a rod made of? Wood. Dead wood? I mean, it seems unnecessary to say that. But it's dead wood. But you take that rod, and what did God do with that rod when he was showing, this is the one I choose? What happened? That rod budded. It was there. Right? And they could make snakes with their rods too, but God's rod swallowed them up. So that rod that budded. And so as you look at that rod and that manna, you know, all those years later, 100 years later, let's open the ark and look in there, and guess what? That manna is still not molded. That manna still stays. And that rod that budded, the flowers, the buds, it's still pretty. It's still fresh. It's still alive. And by the way, that's impossible. Can't happen. And God loves to do stuff that can't happen. God loves to do the impossible. And so we look in there and we see the manna and the rod. And then, of course, the commandments, the tables of the covenant. Over it, verse 5, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. What's he saying? He's saying, I don't want to really get into the weeds right now about it. See, there's a lot of details, and we're just going to kind of pass over that part. Verse 6, now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. So that was not uncommon for them to go into that place. Remember, we're talking about the tabernacle. Verse 7, but into the second went the high priest alone once every year, and not without blood, not without a blood sacrifice, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. There, so again, we go back to verse 1. The first covenant. So as long as that first tabernacle was standing, there was still something to be, something left. Verse 9. Which was a figure for the time then present. It was for that time. And it's important for us to put that in context. And you know, it'd be, I remember as a boy learning the Bible, and the first time I heard about the Passover, and the teacher said, and the firstborn in each family died. Well, and my understanding is that if God did something, he just always did that. And so I began to wonder, when was my brother going to die? You know, because I just thought, well, that's what he said. He said, that's what happens in Passover. So when this next Passover rolls around, what's going to happen in my house? Well, you say, well, that was immaturity or ignorance of the Scripture. You're right. Because that was at that time for that purpose. And it's not something that ever was experienced again. So when you look at the tabernacle, I guess maybe especially if I were still holding to the Old Testament, which some people really do, then I guess I'd go out and build a tabernacle. And I guess I'd make offerings. But what would be the problem with doing that? I wouldn't be qualified because I'm not a Levite. And so I'd have to go out and find me a Levite that could be my priest. Guys, the old way, we can't satisfy the old way. We can't satisfy the Old Testament. And that's the reason that Jesus came and satisfied the Old Testament. So when that priest went in, what did that priest take with him? Blood. Where'd that blood come from? Came from a sacrifice, right outside the front of the tabernacle. And so when he came in with that blood, that means something had died, right? And then what happened? And then God accepted that blood as the covering or the offering for sin for that year, for the nation, for the priest, and for the nation. Verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, and could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. His sin was not cleansed. And that priest went in there, his sin was not cleansed. You see, that's a New Testament term. Now, when we put our faith in Christ, our sins are washed away. Gone. Don't you wish that the world had the same attitude that God has? That when we messed up, made a mistake, sinned, had error, that everybody would just forgive it and never bring it up again? How many of you ever had somebody say, I forgive you, and then they brought it up again? It happens, doesn't it? And yet, so see, under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, there was something left. There was not a clearing of the conscience. And so it says in verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances, or other words, worldly or fleshly ordinances, imposed on them until the time of Reformation. When did the Reformation take place? Particularly, what moment would you say we could say clearly that the tabernacle or the temple was no longer necessary? And that veil was just ripped open, and the Holy of Holies was opened and accessible to all. Exactly. That time of Reformation, verse 11. But Christ, become a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So Jesus became our high priest. Remind me of the events. Let's walk through it. Our high priest offered himself as a sacrifice. His blood was shed on the cross. They took his body, that sacrifice. They took that sacrifice and they put that body in a tomb. And they rolled a stone and covered that tomb. And where did Jesus go? He went to Abraham's bosom of paradise, and that place which is fixed across from hell, where they were able to see and he was able to see. And the Bible says he preached to them. He went to hell and preached. That's why I say I'll preach anywhere. Jesus can preach in hell. We can preach anywhere. And so he preached there. And then what happened? On that Sunday morning, that first day of the week, when that stone was rolled away, there was an earthquake and the stone rolled back and the angel was sitting there. And Jesus was not in the tomb anymore. But he said to Mary, I've got someplace to go before I can be reunited with the church. Where was he going? He went to the tabernacle in heaven. He went to the Holy of Holies, the throne room of God, where he presented himself as that sacrifice for sin. And he came back and he said to the people, as the high priest would, when the sacrifice was accepted, and that priest would walk out, as all of the people stood out in anticipation after that sacrifice was made, waiting to hear what would God say about our sin this time around. And that priest would walk out and he would say, Shalom, peace. And what did Jesus say as he came into that room that night where the apostles were gathered, because he had told them to wait for him? And he came into that room and he said, Shalom. The sacrifice had been accepted. Evidenced by his resurrection. Evidenced, look, because that high priest, if he offered it, the sacrifice, and it was not accepted, what would happen to that high priest? He'd be killed and he'd stay dead. But our high priest wasn't killed, didn't stay dead when he went before the Father. He didn't stay dead. He was alive, resurrected. And that is the evidence that our sacrifice, his sacrifice for us, was accepted. Do you have anything else to add? Right? That's right. Yeah. That's right. Because he was not only the sacrifice, he was the priest. And so he served two roles in that, didn't he? And the difference, and it was brought up here, that the high priest would go in and he would offer that blood first for himself. But Jesus didn't have to do that because he had no sin. So he didn't have to offer a sacrifice for himself, his sacrifice was only for the people. Good.
We are very lucky to have a pastor who is a scholar of the Old Testament. Because in the beginning, we're talking about how people have trouble bringing the two of them together. We have a good teacher, and so we are extraordinarily blessed to be able to make those connections.
Thank you. Thank you. That's what it's all about. The Bible intertwines. It really does. And it's hard to understand if you don't understand that. Thank you. Others. All right, let's take a break.